Let's pray.
Lord, we do thank you for the way that you love us and everything that you've given us. We can be distracted so many times by the troubles of the world. And that song, Turn Our Eyes to You, is just what we need to do. As a nation, as a community, as a church, and personally. So I pray that we could do that. In the name I pray, amen. If you could go ahead and advance to the next slide for our offering thought. We're going to go ahead and take our offering next, and we'll contemplate this thought as it comes up. Not that. We'll read this together. It comes from 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2. Let's read this together and think about what Christ has given us. And then our sharing with him. We share our physical abilities, our time, but also another symbol of that is our what he's given us, our financial blessings that he's given us. And we're kind of saying, thank you. I trust that you're going to take care of me. And offering that back to him. But read this with me together. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Let's go ahead and take our offering. In a kingdom not too far away and not too long ago, and a little more similar to today, but also had its differences. It was a small kingdom. There was a very benevolent king, and he decided to throw a banquet. He loved his subjects, and he wanted to throw a banquet for... Oh, yeah, sorry. Let's pause for this story for a very important announcement. Kids, if you want to go back for junior worship, you may go back for junior worship right now. All right, so picking it back up, the king, very benevolent, wanted to throw a banquet for his subjects and just kind of appreciate them and just say, hey, this is for you. Our kingdom exists because of you. And he invited everybody, and so he put it up on announcements around, and had heralds go out and announce it. You know, behold, herefore and henceforth, everybody in sound of my voice is invited to our banquet this Saturday next. Come to the castle and enjoy a banquet all on the king. There was a beggar who was dressed in rags, and he heard that announcement, and he got excited. He's like, oh, wow, the king is inviting me. I'll have a meal to eat next Saturday. I know what I'm doing. And then he kind of looked at the herald. He was at near the gates of the castle, and he realized, like, wait, I can't go dressed like this. I haven't been able to bathe for a while. They're not going to let me in. And so he turned down an alley and walked dejectedly down. And then suddenly, I'm not sure if it was the two old pasta that he found behind the diner the last night or what it was, but he had a brainstorm. He said, the king must have lots of clothes. I'm going to go to him. And he's throwing this banquet for everybody. He must care for us. I'm going to ask him if I can use just some of his old clothes. And so he went to the king. He sought an audience. He talked to the guard out in front. And surprisingly, he was expecting to kind of be thrown out. No, I don't have time for you. But the guard said, yeah, hold on a second. And he came back out and says, the king will see you now. And he's like, oh, okay. So the beggar goes into the king. He's kind of trembling. He says, oh, your majesty, thank you so much. I'm excited for this banquet, but I'm afraid I would be ashamed to come dressed like this. And I was just wondering if I could have some of your cast-off clothes, some clothes that you don't wear anymore. And the king paused for a second and looked at him, and the beggar was just expecting any moment to be thrown out. But the king turns and he calls for his son, the prince. And he says, hey, would you take this gentleman back to your wardrobe and dress him? So they go back. And first of all, they take the beggar's clothes, and they take it off. They probably give him a bath. And they dress him in nice, new, royal, beautiful robes. And the prince tells him, he says, now, you won't have to worry about another set of clothes again. These clothes are going to last you for the rest of your life. In fact, the more you wear them, and the more you attend king's events, the brighter they will become, the cleaner they will shine. And you'll always be welcome. These clothes will give you a free pass to the castle at any time that you want to come. You will be commissioned to do works for the king. You'll always be able to serve. So the beggar's excited. He sees his nice new clothes and he's like, wow, I can come to the banquet. But as he was leaving the room, he saw his rags there, and I really like that shirt. It was starting to fit well, and those jeans. I like the feel of them. What if these clothes aren't appropriate for everywhere? Maybe I should take these along. And so he gathered up his rags and kind of balled them up as little as he could, and kind of hid them under the folds of his clothes as he went out. And then at the banquet, he sat down. He enjoyed a great feast. But he missed a few things because his rags would fall on the ground and he'd have to stoop down and pick them up, and the food was just going by, and he missed a few things. He left the banquet and he carried his clothes with him. In fact, every once in a while he would put them on just to kind of remember how they felt, and he was afraid to let them go. And he became known as the guy with the rags that he held on to. Occasionally he went to the castle thinking, oh, I could do something, but his hands were full with his rags, and he was ashamed. He knew if the king sees this, he's not going to want me there. He stopped going out in public because he didn't want people to see his rags. Eventually, he came to the end of his life, and he was laying on his bed, breathing his last breath, and the king came to visit him and noticed the rags laying there on him. The beggar was honored that the king came to see him, but then suddenly he saw his rags, and he realized the life that he had missed. The works that he could have done for this king who came to visit him one lowly beggar in his kingdom at the end of his life. And he started to weep. And the king wept with him. We don't hold on to dirty clothes, do we? But what are we wearing? The passage comes from Colossians 3, 1 through 11. I'm going to kind of pick up off of what Pastor Eric preached about last week with Philippians 2:12, and it talks about work out your salvation. And that verse has always kind of hit me hard. I'm like, what? Work out your salvation? I thought salvation was free, right? Like it's a gift. Jesus died on the cross for us, and we just accept it. What does it mean, work out your salvation? And the passage there actually goes on to say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I looked into it a little bit, and it's not that you're working. It doesn't say work for your salvation, work toward your salvation, work so that you can earn your salvation. It says work out your salvation, meaning you've already been saved. Now you need to work it out. It's like the beggar with his clothes. He had been given a clean pair of clothes. He just needed to wear them. It was the lame person on the side of the road. He had been healed, but he had to get up and walk. Just want to make sure that we do that. All right, let's read Colossians 3, 1 through 11. You can follow along on the screen. It's the New King James Version. I'm going to read from a New English translation that I'm using and studying in. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. So put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth: sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You also lived your lives in this way at one time, when you used to live among them. But now, put off all things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its practices, and have been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. So we see starting at the beginning there in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it says, therefore you have been raised. So we kind of go back to that question, is salvation a passive thing that just happens to me? I'm saved and voila, that's my life the rest of the time. Or is it an active thing, something that we participate in? And instead of either or, I think it's a both and. The first part is you have been raised with Christ. And this is a big question, that you need to have been raised. Maybe this drama will help demonstrate.
Where I find peace, working.
thought, yeah, I don't know if I need to say any more. There it is. Christ created us to be with him. We have been distracted by Satan, by the things of this world. They look bright. They look nice in the beginning. And then they kind of just, you know, we all know that feeling of looking for something else for pleasure, for happiness, for purpose. And then it just kind of throws us down and leaves us with nothing except the weight. Christ comes and Christ came and took that on himself, and he raised us again. So we've been raised. One thing about that skit that's not completely accurate is that for some reason, those temptations, those sins, don't seem to stay dead. They seem to keep resurrecting. And that's where we need to keep seeking the things above. As the worship team sang earlier, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face. Keep seeking God. We have to keep doing that, or these other things keep creeping up on us. And that's the active part of Colossians 3:3 says, keep thinking about things above. Keep seeking things above, meaning Christ. So we have to keep doing that. But why do some parts of this old person keep resurrecting? The things that they list were sexual immorality. It says these are things you actually put to death. We have to put this to death in us. Sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passions, evil desire, greed. I mean, these are all, none of us would say, no, I really want to cling to these things. I wish this would come back in my life. And what are these things? I felt like maybe we don't say these words in our daily life. So let's, that picture keeps resurrecting. Can't get it. Sexual immorality, is fornication is another word for it, sex outside of marriage. In our society, the statistics are staggering about what we say is okay anymore. But Christ has said, God has said that, you know, I designed sex because it's a good thing between a man. It's a very intimate thing. When you know each other to that extent, it's a beautiful sign of love, a beautiful outplay of love and intimacy between two people that have dedicated their lives together. Our culture especially, but it's been throughout culture. Colossians were dealing with it 2,000 years ago in the Roman, Greco-Roman world. They just sought whatever made them happy in the moment. I mean, they knew they would put us to shame with the things that were going on in their society. And so the people of Colossians were probably a little desensitized to it. And so Paul had to remind them, this is wrong, put it to death. This is not what God has intended for you. Sex outside of marriage. Impurity is actually just kind of expanding that a little bit. And we think, well, it's not sex. You know, we've had public defenses of themselves of like, well, actually didn't have sex. It was, you know, this, or it was just touching, or it was just whatever. But anything that even approaches that, we need to put to death. Shameful passions. This would be lust, uncontrollable passion. I mean, Jesus talked about that. You know, he said, you have heard it said that it is wrong to commit adultery, but I tell you, if you lust after someone in your heart, that you have sinned already. He says we need to put that to get to death in our mind. Evil desire is wanting anything that we know we shouldn't have. I'll throw into these words today. Pornography is a huge issue that we're dealing with as a culture. It's very accessible, and it's wrong. There's no way that we can say, look at it and say, oh, this is thinking about ourselves. I'm going to satisfy myself for a little bit, and nobody will know. It's not hurting anybody. That alone is not true. The pornography industry is probably one of the biggest reasons behind sex slave in the United States. It is hurting people. The people on those videos are not doing it. They're not offering themselves willingly. And if they think they are, they're entrapped by their own issues that they're dealing with. It's death. But evil desire, knowing that, oh, I shouldn't have that, I shouldn't want to do it, but I want it. So even that, evil desire. And then we come down to greed. Maybe we've gotten past some of these big sins. We said, I'm good with that. But greed is anything that we can't have or we don't have and saying, I want it. And spending an inordinate amount of time saying, I want that. It's the coveting. So all of these things. They're not nice things, but there's something that keeps pulling us down. Then he goes on and he says, but you should take off these other things, these dirty clothes that you had been wearing, you know, that kind of stained you when you were used to walk in that old life. Now, let me explain this shirt, because I know this is, if you read carefully, it's Karen University, which I know we have, AJ, and I graduated from there, and I really like this shirt, actually. Walk a different path. But anyway, I worked out in this a couple days ago, and it's been sitting in our basement waiting for me to wash it, or for it to get washed. So it does not smell good. I couldn't find something really dirty. I almost went and rolled it in the dirt, but I liked it too much. So maybe I have an issue there. But anyway, so it doesn't smell good. We take these old clothes and we want to put them back on. So Paul's reminding them to take off these old, soiled, dirty clothes. And these are things: anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language, and do not lie. Now, anger, yeah, we could argue that anger is a righteous anger. And there is. But that anger is when we see something happening to somebody else, usually, that is unjust. Like if we look at, again, going to pornography and the sex trade, and if we see that happening to others, we know it's happening, it should make us very angry. That somebody is kidnapped and taken into that life and subjected to that, that's righteous anger. When we do, and anger gives us energy and it gives us incentive, or we otherwise would just kind of sit back, I'm too nervous, I don't want to do that. And it helps us stand up and fight against it. But too much of our anger comes from, well, you offended me. You cut me off in traffic. I didn't like what you said about me, so I'm going to say something about you. Slander. Malice is just, you know, thinking bad thoughts about other people. Again, a lot of this is not actual actions. It's in our mind. Abusive language. And then the last one I found interesting, he says, and stop lying to one another. So I see it working, he probably said, was something like this, of, you know, on the way to church, you know, someone, I know we have terrible traffic around here, but maybe it's that buggy that we were a little bit late getting out the door, and that buggy is just kind of creeping along, and we can't get around it because we don't want to cause an accident, and we're angry, and we kind of give them a little bit of a look as we pass, like, come on, why can't you get over that legalism and drive a car like the rest of us? And so it's judgment, it's slander, and we might even start talking about people. Or you drove by my house yesterday morning, and you looked in the backyard and you wonder, why does our youth pastor let his boys run around in their underwear? In the sprinkler, like, this is looking bad about our church. I mean, it's like, what kind of people do we have here? True story. But then you come to church, and you say, oh, Pastor K, oh, it's so good to see you. You do such a great job with your family. I'm so they ask, how are you doing? I'm doing great. You know, God is good. That's lying. Now, yeah, you don't have to confront me every time about something you don't like, but, you know, we need to stop lying about, say, hey, I struggle with these other things. Now, you know, finds a few people, and this is part of how do you deal with it, which we'll get to, is you share it, because we're not alone in this. We're not the only ones struggling with anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language, or even lying. And even greed, sexual immorality, lust, and those other things. We are not the only ones. You are not the only ones. I am not the only one. And we need to share that with people that we can trust. That's why God created us in community. If anybody watched these movies, I don't know if you like Anne of Avonlea or Anne of Green Gables. Anne loved her clothing, and so she was very excited about this puffy dress. But then, and she was kind of concerned about making an impression on Gilbert, the handsome young man standing there, who even I had a boy crush on when I was growing up. I thought he was like, wow, what a guy. And I loved Anne of Green Gables, too, and I wanted to marry her, and I almost did. So I came pretty close. But anyway, But at one point, if you remember the movie where she falls in the mud trying to chase a cow out, and of course, who would stop and help her out but Gilbert? And she's mortified, but very proudly holding up her head. But can you imagine Anne, who loved her clothing, putting on these soiled garments again without washing them? I mean, it was just, it's unthinkable. But this is what we do when we go back to these things. So why do we go back? Well, yeah, that's why they're out jumping in the sprinkler. Because my boys will eventually look like that someday, if they don't already. But it's habit. I mean, we have used these things, we've done these things all most of our life. We've gotten angry in response to something. And so it's just habit. But it's also, there's an element of, we feel in control. I'm doing something about the situation. We're not really, if you stop and think about it, we're not really, because it's just within ourselves. We're just holding this anger within ourselves, our slander. With slander, you might actually be talking about somebody. It's like, well, they said that about me, so I'm going to discredit them. So I'm kind of in control. I'm going to take care of this. We feel like we're doing something. So it feels good for a little bit. I'm doing something about it. But when we really think about it, I want you to pay attention, because it's going to happen again. Next time you are tempted with those deadly sins, the sexual immorality, lust, greed, when that happens again and we fall and we say, oh, I messed up, how do you feel? I mean, really, how do you feel? This has helped me actually a little bit, and then because I realized that, okay, I actually enjoyed that for a split second at least. I kind of wanted to do that, but I feel rotten. It was a waste of my time. I feel horrible. I don't feel like I can pray, really. My attitude changes at home. I'm more cranky. It's not a good time. I don't want to keep doing that. And so we should fight it as well. If nothing else, we know we're not going to defeat it on our own, but at least going to help build a little bit of self-control, which we're supposed to do. But ultimately, obviously, plan a better response. Okay, next time, and when I get into this situation, when that buggy is crawling in front of me, I'm going to stop and just realize, okay, they live a slower life. I should probably do that and reflect a little bit more about what God is doing for me and trust in God. But ultimately, we need to ask Christ for help. We can also ask for help from other people. That's why, again, why he put us in community. In your bulletin on the side there, we have those check boxes. If you feel like that person, like it was Brianna who played the person here, who was just weighed down by sin and guilt and shame, and you have not felt Christ come in and take that for you and raise you back to life, and would like to talk about that, please check one of those boxes. That thing is really creaky. Please check one of those boxes. One of the pastors would love to talk with you about that. Because the other thing is that, like I said, without having Christ come in and do it and do that salvation for us, we're not going to succeed at this. We can fight it. We can pay attention. We can plan a better response, but it's going to have very, very limited results. And ultimately, we're going to fail. Christ has to come in and take that off of us. We have to then work it out and not keep taking him up. But so if you're struggling with that, I just want to talk about, hey, I feel weighed down, and I just need help with this. Please contact us or talk to a trusted friend here at the church or somebody else that you know and say, hey, you know what? I've been struggling with this. Could you pray for me? Pastor Eric talked about last time about a young man that he said, hey, you can call me next time you're struggling with this. And 2:00 in the morning, because that's when it happens, when we're, these temptations come. Find somebody that you can call and just take up that time. Find somebody that you know is going to ask you tomorrow, hey, how are you doing? That gives you extra help to get over some of those dark times when you're alone, so that we can wear beautiful white suits. I hope that's either a white robe or something like that. I hope is what we're wearing in heaven. So it's not just negative. Pastor Danita next week is going to talk kind of about what this whole thing of putting on the new person is 12 through the end of Colossians 3. I'm mainly talking about the negative of, hey, you need to take this stuff off, this sin that weighs you down, these soiled clothes that for some reason we keep picking up and wanting to put on. You have to take them off, but obviously you need to be clothed with something else. So that you're putting on the new person that Christ has created. And how do you, where is that new person? How do we form this new person? Interestingly enough, it's renewed in the knowledge of the one who created it. It's this new person is renewed and continually made alive by learning about Christ. And that's by reading our Bible. That's by praying. As we saw at the end, when she was hopeless, she was reading the Bible. And she was praying, seeking Christ. That's where our new life comes from. So, if you have been raised with Christ, remember that feeling. Because you know what that feeling was like. You could really identify with the end of that skit when just feeling alive again, after feeling that weight come off of you. Remember it. Too many times we start putting on these other clothes and we start feeling shame and it starts to weigh us down and we just, I'm not living a joyful life in Christ because I'm a little bit ashamed. I'm a lot ashamed. Remember that feeling, your first love, as in Revelation they talked to one of the, Christ talked to one of the churches. Remember your first love, that feeling of being clean. Or if you haven't taken that step, take the step. Say, I'm going to trust Christ for my life. And then avoid, take off heavy, dirty actions that weigh you down and trap you. That's a continuous thing. When Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. Denying ourselves, that's part of what this is. It's a daily thing. Working out our salvation is a daily thing. So continue to do that. Make it your prayer the first thing you wake up, every hour of the day. It seems extreme, but just, God, help me stop focusing on myself. Again, as we were worshiping this morning, take the focus off of me. I want it to be on you, Christ. And finally, put on the new person, the knowledge of Christ. Keep studying after him. Let's pray. God, thank you for this new life that you have given us, the joy that you have given us, and the joy that you have called us to live out daily. Lord, our hope in this day is not in military might, as you've said throughout the Bible. It's not in politics. It's not in money. It's not in even relationships here around us in community. It is ultimately through you. So help us turn to you. Make us feel alive again, that joy, and help us daily to take off these dirty clothes, these sins, these other things that entrap us and hold us down. We give our lives to you, Lord. Amen.